Welcome everyone this morning. My name's Kieran. I'm the youth minister here at St. Alfred's. And yes, I would normally at this time be exiting with the children, but this morning I get to stay in with the adults, which is a bit exciting. We are continuing a series this morning called Promoting the Gospel. And this morning we're looking at promoting the gospel in daily conversation. About 2 years ago, I was in Bali with some mates hanging out. And one of the days I decided I needed a haircut, and obviously it would have been cheap, and I was going to go home in a few days. So I just went to the nearest hairdresser to our hotel, and I went in, and as I walked in, I sort of realized this hairdresser was a little bit rough around the edges. Let's just say that the hairdresser was dressed to impress, and there was a guy there who was getting a massage who obviously knew the people in the hairdresser who was a little bit of an unsavory guy. Anyway, we got into some conversation, and as I felt like I was warming up to these guys and building a bit of rapport with my hairdresser, she asked me what every hairdresser probably asks every customer they have. What do you do for a living? And I thought, okay, I've just built up a bit of rapport with these guys. If I tell them that I'm a youth minister, that rapport is just going to go straight out the window, and we are going to get into a very awkward haircutting experience over the next 10 minutes, or however long it took. So in a split second, I had all these thoughts running through my head and thought, instead of calling them, saying that I'm a youth minister, I'll tell them that I'm a youth worker, which is a great way of getting out of a gospel conversation. But as I walked out of that hairdresser, I was just so disappointed, and I was so disappointed in myself that I denied my Lord, I denied my Savior, a friend far more faithful than any of the guys in that hairdresser. And I just couldn't believe that I'd turned my back on him so that I could just have a little bit of rapport with these people who I'd never seen before and who I'd never see again. So I have to admit at the outset this morning that I'm not a master when it comes to talking about Jesus in daily conversation. I'm still very much a work in progress when it comes to bringing up Jesus in daily conversation, even a youth minister. But as I walked out of the hairdressers, and even now, there were three things that brought me great encouragement and still do bring me great encouragement today. The first is that though I, as John Newton said, am a great sinner, Christ is a great Savior, and that he's died for me. And that's what he said to me as I was walking out there, that he was still with me and that he died for me and that he'd forgiven me. Second thing that brings me great encouragement is that Jesus is in the business of making cowardly Christians courageous Christians. Just have a look at the Apostle Peter in the New Testament. He denied Jesus three times. And yet, by Pentecost, after Pentecost, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was bold as a lion preaching to the crowds. Jesus is in the business of turning cowardly Christians into courageous Christians. It's what he did with Peter, and it's what he does with us, who have also been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the third thing that brings me encouragement is that God has given us his word to help us, to guide us, to lead us, and to show us how to be more like Jesus and how to bring Jesus up in daily conversation. So as we look at God's word this morning, I just want to invite you, and I hope and I pray that you'll hear the kindness of the Savior, not condemning you because of wherever it is that you're at, but encouraging you and with you. And so as we open the scriptures this morning, just want to invite you to bow your heads and pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you are for us and not against us. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Thank you that Jesus is at your right hand, pleading our innocence before you. Please, Lord, would you come and speak your encouraging words to us? Lord, would each of us hear you this morning speak? May we know your kindness, may we know your help and encouragement this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll be looking primarily at Colossians chapter 4 this morning, and Paul mentions four different ways to promote the gospel in daily conversations, four different ways to be conversation ready. And if you're a fill-in-the-blank kind of person, you can look on the back of contact, and there should be some blanks there which you can fill in as I'm speaking. But the first thing that Paul says in Colossians 4 is to pray tirelessly. Look at verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. And if you look over in chapter 4, it says Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you. So a sporting image, an Olympic image of wrestling in prayer for you. I looked up the dictionary on Google to find out a definition of devotion, and it said profound dedication or earnest attachment to a cause. Now, if you want to know what earnest attachment to a cause looks like, just have a look at an Olympic athlete. Those guys have an earnest attachment to a cause. I checked out Michael Phelps on the internet as well, and he has won the most gold medals in history. Any guesses as to how many gold? 14. He's won 14 gold medals. The next in line is 9, which isn't too shabby either. But I looked at his training regime, and he spends 6 days a week for 6 hours swimming and training. Even if a training day falls on Christmas Day, he's there for 6 hours training in the pool. Now, this reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. He says, do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, what's the crown that he's talking about? He's talking about winning people for Jesus. Now, let me be clear. Michael Phelps has an earnest attachment to winning gold at the Olympics, which leads him to train hard and train tirelessly. Paul had an earnest attachment to winning people for Jesus, which led him, and he calls on the Colossians and us, to pray tirelessly. So when he says, devote yourselves to prayer, it's not a vague prayer, it's not without focus. He's very specific, and if you look in the following verses in Colossians 4, he gives what we are to be praying for. And so, just like in training, when you do drills during the week for the game so that you can do the right thing at the right time, Paul has this focus that we train and we prepare ourselves and we pray so that we're able to do the right thing at the right time. He says, pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. So he's praying for opportunities. He's praying for an open door. And then he says, pray in verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, actually, if you look in Ephesians chapter 6, there's a third thing that he prayed for. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he asks the Ephesians to pray for him boldness so that he may proclaim the gospel fearlessly every time he opens his mouth, which is remarkable when you consider that the Apostle Paul, the great missionary of the church, was asking people to pray that he would be able to proclaim fearlessly the gospel. And so once we know what we're praying for opportunities, clarity, boldness, it brings a focus and helps us to know what we're looking for, a little bit like this TV ad coming up on the screen. There you go. It's easy to miss something that you're not looking for. Now, the light probably wasn't that good, but has anyone seen that before? Yeah, okay, a few people. So you knew that there'd be a dancing bear coming across. But the point is that as we're praying and as we have this focus in our prayers, it makes us more likely to be prepared when the opportunities arise, that we'll be ready to say something and we'll be looking for those opportunities and we won't miss them. Now, I just want to invite Mark Sneddon to come up and share a little bit about his experience of praying for opportunities just in the last week, I think, and how God answered that prayer.
Thanks, Kieran. I'm probably me, like many of you, I am just very busy on my own thoughts, just doing my own thing and not really looking for opportunities and certainly not seeing any dancing bears in my life. Over the last few weeks, I've been trying to pray more and more that God's Spirit would lead me and I'd have opportunities to take risks. There's a fear of man element in speaking to people, and that's the hurdle to overcome. And there's two things that have helped me to overcome, or that God is helping me to overcome with that. One is to be really so seized of the fact that God loves me and God loves other people that, one, I don't worry. I worry less about what other people think because I know my Father loves me. That's fundamental. And number two, I know He loves them. So I should get over myself, which is really what fear of man is, getting over yourself and trying to take some risks. So I try to take some risks, and the risks are saying, Holy Spirit, please give me some appointments, some assignments, some tasks to do today and help me to have the courage to take the risk to go and do it. So one of those, which is the one I shared last night, was this Thursday I was coming home on the train. I got on the train about 6 o'clock or something like that, and I said to God, well, you know, a bit late in the day, something happened earlier in the day, but give me a chance. And I thought, probably not much going to happen between 6 and 7 when I get home. I'm sitting on the train, and just across from me there's 4 of us in the seat, this guy with big noise-cancelling headphones on, and he's reading something, I think it's a Bible. And I can't quite see, but I think he's in the Old Testament. But he's got noise-cancelling headphones on, so I'm not going to be able to talk to him. And so I just think, okay, he's a Christian, he's reading his Bible, that's good. We end up getting off at the same platform. We go out the same door from the train. He takes his noise-cancelling headphones off. I think, oh, well, here's a chance. So I just say, excuse me, I saw you reading the Bible on the train. Are you a Christian? No. Oh. Why are you reading the Bible? He said, well, my wife's into it and I'm not, so I just thought I'd see what it's about. I said, oh, you're in the Old Testament in Judges, is that right? He said, yeah. I said, did you start at the start? He said, yeah, I thought it was best just start at the start and work through it. I said, mate, I did that when I was a teenager and I got lost in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. If you've persevered to Judges, you're doing really well. He said, you seem to know a bit about this. So I just said, so there I was standing under Laburnum Street Bridge and we had about a 15-minute conversation, potted version of the gospel, starts Genesis, broken relationship, all the animal sacrifices are trying to fix up the broken relationship with God, but the perfect sacrifice comes in the New Testament with Jesus. He's the centre of the whole thing, and then it finishes up in Revelation. I said, I'd really encourage you to just go and read a gospel first, and then you can go back to Judges if you like, but just go and read Luke, because Luke's the story of Jesus, and you'll understand what happened with Jesus, and that's be, you know, nice and easy for you. And he was a radiographer, it turned out. I said, Luke was a doctor, and that'd be a good connection for him. I thought, this guy's going to need some help. So I said, would you like me to call you or catch up for coffee or something? I'll tell you what, here's my card. So I gave him my card and here's my phone number and da-da-da-da. If you want to talk at any stage or you want to have a cup of coffee, there you go.
Now, that's quite an amazing answer to prayer. And I think it says, I think that prayer is powerful. So not only does it focus us looking for opportunities, but prayer is powerful. God is powerful. And that's just one prayer at the end of the day. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Thanks, Mark, for sharing that encouraging story. Well, the next thing that Paul says in Colossians 4 is to act wisely. If you look in verse 5, and that's our second point, to act wisely. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And if you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? And verse 16, give your answers. Be prepared to give answers with gentleness and respect so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior will be ashamed of their slander. So the clear teaching in both of these passages, Colossians and in 1 Peter, is that our good behavior, acting wisely, will invite questions, that people will see our good behavior and want to ask questions about us. in John Dixon's book, Promoting the Gospel, he says, we're to live lives that are worth questioning. In other words, our behavior can build a bridge or a barrier to the gospel. It can build a bridge or a barrier to giving people a sense of who Jesus is and what he's like. And so some examples of some bridge-building behavior might be the noise event that we ran here a few months ago. Noise was a free barbecue and car wash that we ran here, and there were free drinks as well. And we did that to bless the community, and every time somebody wanted to give us a donation, we were able to share with them why it was free, that God's love to us in Jesus is free. And so that's kind of bridge-building behavior. But there are plenty of things that are happening here, and things like Kids Hope and MOPS that are bridge-building kind of activities that help us to act wisely so that people might wonder who it is and who this God is that we serve. At work, Monday to Friday, it might be just working hard, being reliable, not participating in coarse jokes or humor or gossip at work. You might be the only Bible that the people around you get to read. You might be the only Bible that the people around you get to read. And so we have an opportunity in our behavior to show people what God is like, what Jesus is like. And so if our lives give people a clear picture of who Jesus is, then this can lead to questions. And Peter says in 1 Peter 3 that when those questions come, we should be prepared to give an answer. And that's the third point this morning, that we're to prepare well. Verse 15, he says, be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, the word that Peter uses for answer is the word apologia, from which we get the word apology. Now, he's not saying you need to be prepared to apologize every time somebody asks you if you're a Christian. So, like, you know, oh, so you're a Christian. Yeah, sorry. Jesus just saved me a few years ago, and I didn't really have a say. I'm really sorry. That's not what he's saying. Apologia here is answer is translated as answer. That we should be prepared to give an answer, a reason, a defense for this hope that we have, this Jesus that we know, that we're to be prepared with that. We had a great time in our youth ministry last year doing a series on apologetics, preparing the teenagers to give an answer for their faith. And we looked at six difficult questions that to help them prepare an answer and to think about what they would say in certain conversations. And I just want to encourage you this morning that there is much fruit in putting in a little bit of preparation in this area. And in my experience, just a little bit of preparation that I've put in to think about answers has borne much fruit when those topics of conversation have come up. So I just want to suggest just a few ways that you might be able to prepare yourself and think about how to be prepared when conversational opportunities come up. So if you're the thinking, reading type, Tim Keller has written a book called Reason for God, and it's an absolutely brilliant book. You can't go past this one, I reckon, in terms of preparing yourself with an answer. And he's actually converted this into a DVD series, I believe. Reason for God is a six-week DVD series for small groups. Can you just put up your hand if you're looking at promoting the gospel in your small groups? Just nice and high, quickly. Maybe you might consider going through that series, Reason for God, and discussing as a group. I can see much value in talking about this material in a small group. That might be something you'd like to follow up with in your small groups. If you want to go even deeper, this is a book called Beyond Opinion that Ravi Zacharias has written. It goes more in depth with philosophical issues, and it's a series of essays, including authors Alistair McGrath, John Lennox, and people like that who are trying to respond to some of the philosophical challenges that are around. Maybe you're not as ready to go into a book, but I think all of us would be able to read this little booklet that my mate Phil Brown has written called Christians Answering Atheists, Seven Possible Answers to Seven Common Questions Posed by Atheists. I've got about a dozen of these for free at the front. It's a great resource, and you're welcome to come and grab one off me. It's just a way of just thinking about and preparing some answers for people's questions. There's also, maybe you're not the thinking, reading, intellectual type, but stories and testimonies are a great way of sharing the gospel with people. What Jesus has done in your life, and that's a great way to talk about Jesus to people. The Samaritan woman by the well in John 4, after she met Jesus, she went back to the village, and she told the villagers about this amazing man called Jesus and what he'd done in her life. And then the villagers, were excited about it, and they went to find out about Jesus for themselves. So if that's you, I've got a little booklet as well for free if you want it, called The Second Greatest Story Ever Told. And that's our story about Jesus and what he's done in our life. And this is just a resource to help you prepare your testimony. And when you prepare it, when you actually spend the time to prepare it, it means that you can sort of bring it out on the spot because it's somewhere locked away in conversation. The last resource or book I want to tell you about, especially if you're open to, interested in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is a fantastic book I found called Prophetic Evangelism. It's by a guy called Mark Stibbe. And the thesis in that book is that sometimes when we ask God for words, sometimes when we ask God for pictures for other people, he gives us something to say to the people around us that can sort of maybe surprise them and give us an opening to talk to them about Jesus, to talk to them about the gospel. And this book, Prophetic Evangelism, is really fun. It's exciting. And it's something that you might consider buying at your local Christian bookstore. I have my own story, and this doesn't happen to me all of the time, but there's this kid in our youth ministry who I've been trying to witness to for probably about 4 years, and it's just like talking to a brick wall every time I try and bring up Jesus. And recently he left town, and so now when he comes back to Melbourne, he's actually stayed at our place once or twice, spent the night at our place. And the last time he did that, every time I'm just, Lord, I just want to share the gospel with him. And on the Saturday morning, he was going to leave at 11 a.m. or something like that. I was just talking with God, and I said, Lord, I want to share the gospel with this kid. And is there anything that you want to say to him? Is there anything that you're doing in his life that I can speak into? And I got this sense from God that this kid was really struggling, and he was barraged with thoughts about death, and that was really plaguing him. And I thought, okay, well, and the kid got up, and we started to have breakfast together, and I just asked him. I said, mate, I've just been chatting with the Lord Jesus, and I feel like he's telling me that this is going on in your life, and that he wants to help you with that. His jaw almost dropped. And he was really surprised, and he said, how did you know that? And I said, well, I was just chatting with the Lord, and I felt like that's what he was telling me. Now, I tried to talk to him about Jesus many times before, but at that point, we had 45 minutes, hour conversation about Jesus, and he had all of these questions. It was just like a flood, and that was an opening where I was able to share the gospel with him. It's like the Samaritan woman by the well. When Jesus says something about her life that he couldn't have known other than from God, she says, oh, I see that you're a prophet. And that gives an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Now, he still hasn't responded to the gospel, so I'm still praying for him and looking for those opportunities. But just that gift of the Holy Spirit, that gift of prophecy and a word of insight or knowledge, was able to create an opening for us to talk about Jesus. So that's Prophetic Evangelism by Mark Stibbe. Well, when we pray tirelessly and act wisely and prepare well, there will be opportunities that come up to actually speak. And Paul says when that happens, we should be salty. That's the fourth point, that we should be salty. In verse 6 of Colossians 4, he says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace," so not full of complaining or full of criticism or gossip, "full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Well, I was on YouTube looking for chip ads, funnily enough, during the week, and I came across a Lay's commercial where the tagline about these chips was, it was a pretty daggy ad, but the catchphrase was, "too good to have just one." And Paul's saying that's what our conversation should be like with people. Too good to have just one conversation. Should be seasoned with salt, interesting and engaging, inviting them to come back for more. My evangelism lecturer, Steve Abbott, he talks about the idea, which is also mentioned in the book, Promoting the Gospel, of God talk. God talk is just casual chit-chat where you kind of drop in words, not like in the drama before, mention words about Jesus and about the fact that you're a Christian, just in day-to-day casual conversation. So an example might be, the other day I saw a lady with a tin taking donations, and it was a cause that I believed in, and so I just got some coins out, and I just, as I put them in, I just said, "God bless," to her. And the reason I said that is just I wanted her to associate what I was doing with who God is and what God is like. And as I walked off, she actually said, "God bless," straight back to me. And so I was like, well, who knows what that means, but praise the Lord. And I prayed for her. So just saying, "God bless," just a way of slipping in a bit of God talk. You might think this one is a bit like too much like Ned Flanders, but what I do sometimes in conversation, by the way, Ned Flanders is a nerdy Christian in The Simpsons. Who knows what I'm talking about? Good. I've got about a third of you. Praise the Lord. Sometimes when people say something exciting or something good that's gone on in their lives, I'll just say, "Praise the Lord," and or "Thank God," and maybe they'll just look at me weirdly. But again, that's just an opportunity to just mention, allude to what's going on in my life and my attitude. One of my favorite bits of God talk is when people are talking about religion. Or people ask me if I'm religious, or we get into some kind of conversation about religion. A week ago, I was at the barber across the road getting my hair cut again. So 2 years on, where am I? And he asked me, one of his first questions that he asked me was, "What do you do for a living?" I told him clearly, I told him straight. Praise the Lord for his work. And I said, I'm a youth minister. And, what do you do? And yesterday I was preparing a message about Jesus and I teach kids about God. And he goes, "Oh, so you're really into religion then?" And I said, no, I'm not into religion. And he looked at me funny and he said, "Well, what do you mean you teach people about Jesus and you work at the church? What do you mean you're not into religion?" And I was like, "Well, nah, Jesus was really strong against the religious leaders in the New Testament. You should have a look at some of the things that he said to the religious leaders in the New Testament." See, religion is about stuff that you do. Religion is about what you do to try and get right with God. But Jesus is about a relationship, and he's already done it on the cross. And he wants to have a relationship with us. I tell you what, he was, "What is this guy on?" He really was looking at me funny, but it was just a great opportunity to shake him up a little bit, shake up what he thought. And I said, "Check out the Gospels for yourself and you'll see what Jesus is like." So if you happen to get any blokes get their hair cut at the barber across the road? Okay, just look out for the, I probably shouldn't mention it, just bless the guys there and see how you go. It'd be fun. So these are just some suggestions of God talk, some suggestions that ways that we can be salty. But as with all of these things, it needs to suit our personality. It needs to suit our style. And you need to work at it yourself. So maybe going, "Praise the Lord," when someone says something, doesn't kind of suit you. So these are just some suggestions of how we can bring God talk into our conversations. Well, we've looked at four things, four ways that we can be conversation ready. To pray tirelessly, to act wisely, to prepare well, and to be salty. And so as we come to a close this morning, I want to ask you, what is it that the Lord might be drawing your attention to? Is there a particular one that the Lord is inviting you to work on and to work on with you? Just have a moment having that conversation. In Luke 15, Jesus tells three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. And there's this resounding note in each parable of unspeakable joy when the lost are found. And Jesus is inviting his listeners to participate in the joy of seeing the lost found. He says at the end of the parable of the lost sheep, I tell you that there's more rejoicing in heaven, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. And he's sort of holding out this great invitation of the joy of seeing the lost found and being part of that cause. And so whatever the barriers are, whatever the struggles are, the things that get in the way of us talking about Jesus, they're minuscule compared to the joy of participating in Jesus bringing people into a relationship with him and seeing the lost found. So as we close this morning, let's pray. Lord God, we want to participate in the joy of seeing the lost found. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us move forward? Lord, we want to be a church that is salty. We want to be a church that is conversation ready wherever we are during the week. Lord, whatever it is that you've laid on each person's heart this morning, Lord, would you just seal it? And would you come alongside and help us with it, Lord? Help us to do it in your strength. Lord, we confess our weakness and our inadequacy. We need your help, the help of your Spirit. And Lord, may we, as we work on this with you, be able to participate in the great joy of seeing the lost found. And it's for his beautiful name. Amen.